Grab your Bibles and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We finished up 16 last week. We saw the anointing of David, where Samuel comes to his home and this young, if you want to call him a teenager, but he's probably in that 12-year-old range, and he's anointed as the next king. There's no evidence that his family understood that he was going to be the next king. Perhaps he did, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him as Samuel poured this oil over his head. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. At the same time, Saul, who was not there, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. And it tells us later on in chapter 16, and we'll work on this in future chapters, but a wicked spirit from the Lord was sent to trouble and torment Saul. God is not the author of evil, you know, but the idea is that he allowed it to come and it tormented Saul. Saul had rejected the Lord and the Lord had rejected him and torn the kingdom away from him. He was no longer to be king. He didn't know that David was going to be the king, although he starts to get some hints from here. So that's what happened last week. That's what we looked at. And today we're going to look at something that I realize that everybody is very familiar with, you know, the story of David and Goliath. And it's not just a story, it's history. It really did happen. And so I want to walk through it. It is certainly clear application to every single one of our lives as believers, but it's important that we look at it so that we can look at the things that threaten us in our lives, the problems that are in our lives, the habits that are in our lives, the preconceptions that we have in our lives. These are the things that actually hold us hostage. These are the things that really do threaten us. There's so many things that we think that threaten us in our lives, and they may or they may not, but they're very often it's the unseen things or the giants that we've allowed to capture us and to keep us trapped in a certain situation. Those Goliaths are the real problems in our lives. And so I'm going to read and then summarize and read and summarize, and we'll just kind of walk our way through this, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now," and this is some years later, David might be somewhere between 15 and 17 years old. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim," which I know is just has you fascinating and rooted, you know, riveted right away. Basically, to the west of Bethlehem, southwest of Jerusalem, if you have a Bible map, that's the area. Some of us were able to go there, I think 2008, we took a trip, and it was a work trip, but we were able to go down to the Valley of Elah. Very interesting. And you see the brook where David picked up his 5 stones. Very interesting. Everybody wanted to pick up stones. I think it's getting deeper and deeper and deeper all the time. From all the Christian groups are picking up stones, you know. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they were encamped in the Valley of Elah." That's that place. "And they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them," Valley of Elah. "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, whose name was Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him." Now, because of those were measurements we don't normally use, let's just try to put that together. First of all, he was 6 cubits and a span. That's a span. So 6 cubits, what's a cubit? You've heard that old joke before. What's a cubit? A cubit is anywhere between 18 inches and 21 and a half inches. That's helpful, John. Why such a span? Because it all depends. It's the length of the distance between from the elbow to the tip of the king's finger. So if you have a big king, big cubit. Little king, little cubit. Okay, that's the way it works. Don't blame me. I'm just giving you the information. All right, so he's that means Goliath, 6 cubits in a span, is somewhere between 9 foot 9 inches and over 11 feet tall. Okay, this is, I just went into the realm in your mind, for many of you, into fantasy. Okay, like this can't be true because no one is like that. Yes, they are, actually. And the Bible's full of this. But for our purposes today, just understand this ceiling is 10 foot. Now, think about that, because the average Israelite was probably around 5 to 5.5 feet in those days. So that's troubling. right? And by the way, that doesn't make him a beanpole. I mean, he's just not a big pole. I mean, it's so proportion him out. If he's 10 feet tall, if an average 6-foot man might have a 2-foot, you know, shoulder to shoulder or 20 inches shoulder to shoulder, you know, how big is this guy? Well, probably in the 4-foot. Think of a sheet of, you know, plywood, a 4x8. You got 4 feet shoulder to shoulder, or maybe a little bit more shoulder to shoulder. And, you know, what does he weigh? Well, he probably weighs 750 to 800 pounds. He probably consumes something in the neighborhood about 13,000 to 15,000 calories a day. What do you just feed the guy? Can you imagine? Send him to war. Let someone else feed him. All of this armor that's been described here, you're adding at least another 175 to 250 pounds of armor on him. This spearhead, this iron spearhead, weighs somewhere between 15 and 17 pounds. That's the spearhead. Now, the shaft of the spear, you have to have, it has to be heavy enough so it's balanced, and then you're going to throw it. Okay, this is a 30 to 40 pound weapon. Only a man that size can throw something that big. And you sure don't want to get in the way of it, all right? So this guy's a problem, okay? He's a real problem. Verse 8, and he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel, and he said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you're the servants of Saul?" That's interesting. "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and you will serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were, one of the greater understatements in the Bible, they were dismayed. And they were greatly afraid. I guess. Can you imagine? I mean, come on. However tall you are now. I mean, just imagine being around five and a half feet tall, and you're ripped and ready for battle. You know, and here's this guy that, you know, all you can do is look up to like that. This guy is enormous. He's a monster. He literally is a monster of a man. And it's important as you read through to think of what he's saying. He defies the servants of Saul. Are you not the servants of Saul? That's like saying to a Christian today, are you not the servants of President Obama? Or if it was Bush era, are you not the servants of Bush? No, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Okay? But we have a tendency to see ourselves under the colors of the nation that we live under. So are you not the servants of Saul? I defy the armies of Israel. Well, the armies of Israel are the armies of God. In a fleshly sense here, okay? So they're God's people, but he's seeing them only as flesh and blood. And too often that's exactly what we do, is see ourselves only as flesh and blood. We see ourselves only in terms of our strengths. We see ourselves only in terms of our physical strength, our intellectual background, whatever it may happen to be, our profession, the things that we do. We see ourselves only in that way instead of seeing ourselves in our true identity. And these people, the Israelites, we see, have a real identity problem, just as we do, because they don't see themselves first in their identity in Jehovah, or as we don't often see ourselves as our identity in Jesus Christ, but they see their identity is Israel, okay? And he's saying, send out a man, choose a man, and send him out. Well, who are you going to send out against Goliath? Find the biggest guy. Who's the biggest guy? Remember? King Saul. Where is he? We're going to find out. In the tent. Dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, the spirit, this wicked spirit has come on him. And I often wonder as I read through this, like, you know, some time has gone by. Like, do the soldiers start to say, have you noticed a change in the king? He's a little weird. He's not like the way he used to be. That's the only question I have. I don't know. It doesn't say that here. But in any event, he's not out there saying, come on, guys, we can do this. He's just not out there. And this goes on, it says, we're told, for 40 days. And so we're told here that Jesse would send David from time to time, that David was the youngest of the eight sons. He's the youngest. And he would send his sons, he would send David to the battlefield, because the three oldest sons were in the battle, the ones we met last week, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. They're in the battle. And so Jesse would send David with cheeses and wine and, you know, meats and things like that, because you have to support them. So that's what he would do. And he would check on things, then come back and tend the sheep. And we read that, he would go there, and then he'd come back and watch over his sheep. Verse 16, "And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening." For 40 days. Now, if you've been a believer for a while, their numbers mean things in the Bible. You got to be careful about what you interpret sometimes, but there are certain numbers that stand out. Everybody knows that, seven is a really important number, right? So seven is the number of completeness that you find in the scripture. Eight is the number of new beginnings. David's the eighth, kind of interesting. You have these numbers. 40 is the number of testing. And, think of the flood. 40 days and 40 nights it rained. Okay, it's a picture of judgment, God's judgment. Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days in the wilderness. So 40 days. Israel's being judged. That's what's happening here. Saul and his leadership is being judged, and God is using the Philistines to do this. And this champion, okay, this giant of a man, Goliath, really a monster, I would say. I mean, literally. I'll get to that in a minute. But he's a monster, and he's coming out against them for 40 days. And it's not just 40 days. It's morning and evening. Well, I will say it. It's a kind of a Halloweenish kind of a thing. I don't know if you've really thought about this, but this guy is bad news, this Goliath. And we read about him later on in a couple of places. You read about Goliath. He's the son of someone who's called the giant. Like, what's he then? What's dad look like if this guy's 10 foot tall? He's the son of the giant. The giant is called Anak. One of the Anakim, it's a family of giants, also known as the Rephaim. I think most of us all know that what's going to happen here is David's going to run to the battle, and he's going to pick up 5 smooth stones from the brook. And we have a tendency to think that he's picking up 4 extra, just in case the first one doesn't work. At least he's got 4 extra stones. No, he wouldn't have time. If you read carefully through 2 Samuel 21, 1 Chronicles chapter 20, you find out that Goliath has 4 brothers, and they're named. And that becomes very interesting. He's actually a very resourceful guy. He's thinking, well, if I take out his brother, then they're going to come after me. So that's really more likely what's going on here. He is a giant. There were giants. The Bible's very clear about that. There were giants during the days before the flood. Chapter 6 of Genesis tells us that. They're called the Nephilim. Nephal means to fall. When you put the im, like an S on the end, you've made it into a plural noun. So fallen ones, Nephilim are fallen ones. And it's we'll get into it soon again, I'm sure. But basically it's the intermarriage between angels who came and looked like men, who took women and they had children by them. They're just monsters, and they're giants. And Goliath is one of them. We did read about it actually in Numbers 13, where as they went into the land, the spies went into the land, they came back afraid, saying, "We saw the Nephilim in the land." Thought they were all destroyed in the flood. They were, but this weird thing had happened again. And so he's one of them, and we find it a number of places. They're referred to in Deuteronomy. I'm not going to keep going on about it. I'm just saying it's a real Halloweenish kind of thing we're talking about. And why are you talking about Halloween, John? Because Halloween, you think about it, actually, I think it's kind of interesting how much we will say, I don't want to even hear about this stuff. This stuff's really, really, really weird. But we'll send our kids out for Halloween. I mean, a Christian celebrating Halloween, that's like asking a Holocaust survivor to celebrate Hitler's birthday, if you really think about the evil that's involved in Halloween. I just stepped on a lot of toes, and I'll probably get email. But I'm just going to tell you, we don't think about that a lot. So here's this guy, Goliath, who's coming out, and he's challenging them. And for 40 days, and believe me, part of the reason I say it is because he has them spooked. He's coming out every day saying, "You can't do it." What he's really doing is saying, "Boop, you can't take me down. I'm twice your size. I'm enormous, and you can't do it. And he doesn't just do it in the morning. He does it in the evening too. Remember this before you go to bed tonight. Boop. You can't do it. And so he keeps doing the boop thing. And I say that not to get a laugh. I say that because in every one of our lives, at some point, probably right now in this room, a large proportion of us in this room have some giant that has us by the throat and is saying, boop, to us. You can't defeat me. You can't get rid of this addiction. You can't get out of this habit. You can't get out of this relationship. You can't stop this adultery. You can't break this financial problem. You can't stop this. I have you in my control. Show me a man. I'll show you a man. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only man who can do it. Saul couldn't. I can't, right? We try to do things in our own strength, but it's only the power of the Lord through Jesus Christ himself who will give us the victory. He already has given us the victory. You see, we think we have to fight for victory when the reality is we're to fight from. When I say fight, do battle in the spirit. We're to do battle from victory, from the point of victory. The victory was won for us at the cross, where Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. It is finished, he said. All of my sins were paid for. There's no giant, there's no demon, there's no devil who can say, I got you. You don't have me, but he might have you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then the giant's got you. But I know someone who's already defeated that giant. He defeated him in my life, and he defeated him in hundreds of people's lives in this church, and he wants to defeat him in your life too. All you have to do is to say, I want the one true king to rule over my life. And he will. And there'll be no more boop going on in your life. There'll be no more, you can't handle this. Oh, there's going to be temptations. There's going to be troubles that you're going to run into. There are going to be times where you're going to feel like, I don't know how to get out of this. And the Spirit's going to remind you, or the Word's going to remind you, or someone, some brother or sister is going to remind you, aren't you a Christian? Let's pray. What does the Word say? And you're going to remind it, I do have victory, and I can win this battle from the point of victory that I'm already in. So, summarize, Jesse tells David, here, look, take some more stuff. Go down to the battle, lead the sheep, and go down to the battle and bring some of this other food to your brothers. He gets there, and as he gets there, he leaves the stuff with the supply keeper. Verse 23 says, as he talked with the men, his brothers and the other guys, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were dreadfully afraid. I'm sure they were dreadfully afraid. I can't imagine the dread, the sense of dread. I'm going to be torn to pieces. And no matter, not just going up against them, but whoever goes against the guy is going to lose. And then, you know, what's going to happen to us? And so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter. And you're going to find out later on, that's no prize, really. I mean, his daughter, I'm serious. If you've read 1 and 2 Samuel, I'm not mocking her. I'm just saying she's trouble. Anyhow, I'm serious. And give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. So there's a big offer here. But David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Now, I thought for years, actually, that what he was really doing is saying, tell me again. What's that? That's pretty cool. No, I don't think that's what he's saying. Look at the next line. He says, what shall be done? And the next line, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What David's really asking is, what? That's what could be given? That's the issue? That's the motivation? The motivation should be righteous indignation on our part. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, this monster, that he should defy the armies of the living God? There's only one God, and our God is alive. You know, we sing these songs. We love to sing these songs. Our God is greater. It's a wonderful song. Well, our God is greater. You know, five times a day, the cry of Islam is Allahu Akbar. God is Allah is greater. No, he's not. There's only one who is the greatest, the only one, and he's alive. Allah is not alive. Muhammad is dead. Our God is alive, Jesus Christ, alive. He's the God of the living. He's alive, and he's the one who's greater. And so David's right in saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Get it? That's what he's doing. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, well, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard him, spoke to the men, and his anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You can hear some brotherly stuff going on here, right? Real brotherly love. Actually, kind of is interesting. It sounds a little bit like Joseph and his brothers. I don't know. It's interesting. I know your pride. I know the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. David said, what have I done now? Big brother, little brother stuff. What have I done now? Key question. Is there not a cause? Hey, Christians, let's think about this for a minute. Is there not a cause? Is there not something we should be concerned about? Is there not something that is more important than our comfort? I love my comfort. Don't get me wrong. But is there not something that's more important than this comfort? Is there not something that's more important than a little squabble here or a little problem there or the politics that we like to watch on TV and, you know, and we throw stones at the politicians? Is there not a cause? Is there not something more important? There's something far more important. There are people who are dying and going to hell every single day for lack of the gospel getting to them. They really are. There are people who we know and love who are going to hell for lack of our telling them the gospel. Is there not a cause? Is there not something more important than what we seem to think is so important? Is there not something more important than look, we all have our lives and we've all got our routines. We all do. I do. You know, we all do. Is there not a cause that's not greater than all of that? Of course there is. And that cause has to do with whose servants we are. Are we the servants of the president? Or are we the servants of the government? Or are we the servants of the one true living God? That's the question, whose we are and what he wants to do with us. I find this whole passage to be very interesting. David, then he talks to some others. Then David ends up in Saul's tent. Now, this is amazing that he even gets there. And the reason, I suppose, that he gets there in the first place is that at the end of chapter 16, as this evil spirit was sent to torment Saul, he started going nuts. They sought for someone who could calm him, and someone said, well, I know someone who can play the guitar really well, and say, you know, there's this David who plays the harp, the shepherd, and he writes pretty good music. So they sent for him, and he came, and, you know, Saul didn't know that David was called to be the next king, or he would have tried to kill him right away. He starts to figure it out after a while, but at that point he hadn't. He just, every time David would come, Spirit of God was upon David, and he would play his harp and sing these songs. And Saul's spirit was soothed. So David seemed to have some entry. I mean, the people who would have guarded Saul's tent would have let him in. He came in, and he comes into Saul's tent, says in verse 31. And so Saul invites him in. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, that this Goliath. I mean, think about this. This is a 15 to 17-year-old teenager who's talking to a middle-aged king, the biggest man in Israel. And he says, hey, don't worry. I mean, really, that's what's being said here. Don't worry. Don't let anybody's heart be troubled because of this Goliath. Your servant, me, I will go and I will fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth. And he's a man who's a man of war since his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant, me, I used to keep my father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it. I struck it. You struck it? You went out after a bear or a lion. You struck it with what? With a staff, okay, or the rod, okay, which is usually a little thicker than the staff. Probably that's how how he struck it, or maybe he used his slingshot. He said, whenever it did, I struck it. and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I killed it. Like, wow. Do you believe what we're reading here? Because if we read it for the first time and believe what we're reading, we all get this reaction like, whoa, what kind of a teenager are we talking about? You want this kid in youth group. Okay? Right? What does his wall of trophies look like in his bedroom? You know, he doesn't have posters up there. He's got a bear head and a lion head, you know. He's got an extra slingshot. And a, you know, I mean, this guy's, I like this kid. He says, I've killed them all. He says, your servant, verse 36, has killed both the lion and the bear. And he gets it in perspective. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. What's he saying? I want his head too. I'm going to put him on my wall. That's basically what he's saying. He'll be just like the lion or the bear. I'll take him on. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And so Saul said to David, well, then go. And the Lord be with you. That to me is one of the more curious lines in the whole passage, that Saul would say, well, go. You're a middle-aged man. You're head and shoulders above every other man in all of Israel. They're saying, send out a man. Well, you're going to send out the biggest guy, and you're in your tent hiding, hoping no one will call you out, you know, to go after this guy. And now comes this shepherd boy, this teenager, and you believed him. I suppose he believed him because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. When you meet someone, you know what it's like. Have you done this before? Where you come up against someone and they're filled with the Spirit of God. There's just something about them that's really endearing. And you can't even say, well, it's the personality or it's the ability. There's just something about them. That something is the Lord. And that's what's convincing. David didn't argue Saul into this. He just explained the situation. And he said, this is what I'll do. And that courage, that was a godly courage, was endearing to Saul. And he said, well, then go. And he says, and do it. And the Lord be with you. So Saul then clothes David. It describes here how Saul gives David his armor. Put on my armor. And then it describes how David tried to walk around. That's kind of funny to me. I mean, I see this, you know, I call him a little kid because relative to Saul, I forget Goliath, but relative to Saul, like walking around in daddy's clothes. I mean, many years ago, Renee and I had to go down to Washington, D.C. for something overnight, and the next morning we were going to have this meeting, and we were going to end up going over to Congress and the Senate and some things like that, and it was really kind of cool that, you know, we were invited to this thing. And so, you know, it's like, most of you know, I don't wear a suit very often, and so I got the suit, you know, cleaned and brought the suit down with me. And so after breakfast, you know, I'm putting this suit on so we can go out to the special event. And I realized I couldn't figure out why everything was so big on me. I mean, it's like, you know, I try to keep svelte, but I, are you kidding? I mean, the shoulders were out to here, the pants were like this. And I realized, oh no. And Ray's saying, you're an idiot. Why did you pick up, you know, John's suit? This is all right. So this is David in Saul's stuff, and he's going, I can't wear this. I can't, you know, he said, I've not proven it. I haven't tested it, your Bible may say. In other words, I'm not used to using this. I'm fine the way I am. And he leaves from there. He picks up his sling. We're not talking about one of these. We're talking about one of these, where you as you finally let it go, you release one part of it and a stone comes out. And he's good with a slingshot. I mean, he's a shepherd boy and he's been watching over, you know, his father's sheep. And so he took a staff in his hand, verse 40. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. You know, the interesting thing is that, well, for me, okay, I've never served in the armed forces and certainly never been in law enforcement. I've feared having been on the other side of it at times, but I never been in law enforcement or anything like that. But, you know, people who go into battle, the only people who survive in battle are the people, for the most part, are the ones who've been trained for it. It's all about training. It's all about preparation. And what David's saying is, I've been training all my life. My whole life's been training. I've been taking on wild animals that have come to threaten the flock. And here's just another wild animal. He's just another wild animal, and I'll have his head too. He's not bragging. That's not what's going on. He's not boasting. It's not that kind of a thing. He's just saying that he has God's perspective. And he also has perspective that he's been trained. You know, there's a whole lot of talk about preparation in our society right now for things that may be coming, and certainly look like they are coming in the near future. And it's good to be equipped and to be prepared. But part of being prepared is processing through, not just thinking through, but actually handling the things and say, if this happens, we'll do the following drill. You know, we'll go through this drill so that when it happens, we're not totally taken by surprise. And you know, the interesting thing is, here's David, who God uses his background as a shepherd and his spirit on that shepherd boy to enable him to ultimately take down this great threat based upon his background and, I'd say, his training. So he goes on out there. He picks up these five smooth stones. He goes out there to battle this giant. Again, I say, what giants are threatening you today? See, we don't think even about our children sometimes and the giants that are threatening our children. We don't think about the giants that are in entertainment. We don't think about the giants in music. We don't think about the giants in school. We don't think about the giants in sports. We don't, and even the ones that we think are good, that become role models in some sense, but get turned around and end up having our children in some sort of a vice, some sort of servitude, where they have to serve that giant in order to find some identity. Our identity is only... The only identity, this is a better way to put it, I guess, the only identity that is worth anything and that will endure, certainly for eternity, but that will enable us and empower us to endure through the battle and to be victors in the battle, is our identity in Jesus Christ. Yet how often are our children trying to find identity, our daughters trying to find identity in terms of their bodies? And our sons trying to find their identities in whether it's in sports or whether it's in, oh my word, the video world. I mean, the video game world. And we're losing an entire generation because of this. And the giants, the little giants of our generation have taken them captive. And for us as the, I never thought I'd call myself the older generation, but here we are, realizing that it can be money, or it's habits, or it's wrong relationships and things like this that have us trapped, that have us by the neck. And it's a giant that says, you can't beat me. Boom. And day by day by day, morning and evening, they remind us, you can't beat me. I have you. I'm Goliath. Well, there is no weapon formed against us, the Bible says, that can prosper against the Lord. When the enemy comes against us like a storm, Isaiah says, the Lord raises up a banner. The banner over us is Jesus Christ, the Lord our banner, the Bible says. That's what the Bible tells us, and we're to remember these things, and we're to be reminded of these things. There's a reason that, okay, David goes into battle with a slingshot. That's all he needs. He knows exactly what he needs to do. But there is a reason why we have sections of our Bible that are dedicated to talking about armor. There's armor that a Christian is to wear. And many of us can recite the armor. We can talk about the armor. The question is, do I choose to wear that armor this morning? We weren't born again with that armor on. We must choose to put on the spiritual armor. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, we can talk about the belt of truth. We can talk about the breastplate of righteousness, but am I choosing to live according to that breastplate of righteousness? Are my feet actually shod and ready with the gospel? Am I moving forward with the shield of faith, which will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one? Am I wearing the helmet of salvation so that I'm confident in who I am in Jesus Christ, and that no one can ever take this salvation away from me? Am I equipped and ready to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Not that book, the Bible, but do I know the Word of God so that I'm ready to speak it? That's an offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive up to that point. That's an offensive weapon. And to pray, that's an offensive weapon. Those are the weapons of our warfare. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not worldly. They're not carnal. But they're spiritual, for the pulling down of strongholds. What are the strongholds? Demonic strongholds, evil strongholds, Goliath strongholds. That's why we've been given that. And you know what? Parents and teenagers, listen. Parents, take your kids back. Teenagers, understand your parents have a responsibility before the Lord to take you back and to claim you for Jesus Christ. And you also have a responsibility to come back to him. If you're walked away, if you're in the grip of Goliath right now, you can do something about it. I'm going to show you what to do here in a moment. This is what you can do. Look at this. It says, so David, verse 40, he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's pouch, which he had in his sling in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And the Philistine looked about and he saw David and he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, all those wicked gods, those pagan gods. And the Philistine said to David, you come to me, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. This is trash talk. Like, okay, geometric, okay? This is trash talk. Then David said to the Philistine, this is not trash talk for trash talk. The first part was trash talk. This is truth, what David says. He says, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. You think you're all set. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Right? He's not saying, I'm going to do this. The Lord's going to give you into my hand. And I will strike you and I will take your head from you. Whoa. This is chutzpah. You could just write that in your Bible. Chutzpah. C-H-U-T-Z-P-A-H. Okay. Chutzpah. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword, with a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Whoa! And that is the truth. It was the truth then, and it's still the truth today. It's not just about going to church. It's about living in that truth and living in the power of his Spirit and feeding our souls and our spirit from his words and nourishing ourselves from his word and seeking to walk the walk, or walk our talk, I guess I'd say, you know, that he's called us to walk. And so when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David hurried and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I got to be honest and say, I don't know that that would be my first impulse to run toward this monster. Okay, but David's impulse is to do that. Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He knows what he's been called to do, and he goes and he does it. And he put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it. Bam! And he struck him. I just added bam. And he struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead. And he fell on his face to the earth. Boom! Richter 5 in the Valley of Elah. I mean, process that. I mean, like, This stone was going there. I love the way it's described. It sank into his forehead. This stone was going there. David could have had the worst aim in the world, but God was going to put that stone in the forehead of that giant. David could have slung that sling the wrong way, and it could have gone straight up in the air, but it would have come down at his forehead. I mean, this guy's covered with armor. There's only one place to get at him. It's in the forehead. God was going to make sure. He could have sent it the wrong way, hit the ground. It would have ricocheted, and it would have gone into his forehead. God was taking him down. David was convinced, but he knew that God was the one who was going to do it, and the giant fell. You know, you wonder about the Philistines. Are they like, that Goliath, what a kidder. Come on, Goliath, get up. You know, don't play. You know. And David goes over and said, David prevailed against the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine. He killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David, right? All he had was a slingshot and a bag and a staff. Therefore, David ran and he stood over the Philistine and he took his sword. That's quite a sword. It's got to be. Think of how big this guy is. And he took out Goliath's sword. He drew it out of its sheath. He killed him and he cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that, their champion was dead. They fled. It says that he ends up, you know, taking his armor and all and putting it into his tent, David. And he walked around with his head for a while. I mean, you know, he's got this head. This guy's 10 or so feet tall. If his shoulders are this big, how big's the head? Is this one of those really big pumpkin types? I mean, how big is this head? Is a beach ball a pumpkin? I don't know, but big, right? And he's got it, I guess, you know, I don't think he's doing this. I think he's carrying it by the hair, you know, and I won't get you any grosser than that. You can figure out the rest for yourself, you know. But I wonder how long he walked around with that. I mean, you can't walk around too long. It gets a little gross after a while. And mom finally says, keep it out of the house. So don't put that in there. But he was excited. He was psyched to the gills about what had just happened because God directed him and he did it. And he took down this uncircumcised Philistine who defied the armies of the living God. Well, you have one who's coming after you, who is after you. And if you're a child of God, he's still after you. He hates you. He hates your guts. You're in Christ. You're saved. When you die, you're going to heaven. And the Holy Spirit is in you right now. But you have an enemy who's not going to let you go. You know that. You feel it all the time. I feel it all the time. So do you. And he's relentless. He'll try all kinds of tactics. And sometimes he leaves you alone for a while. But then he comes back another way. Or he comes back the same old way. Whatever it may happen to be. Jesus Christ is the victor, and we are victors in Christ. And our victory in the battle comes out of the victory that was won for us on the cross. See the perspective here? It's important that we get that. And there is no weapon formed against us that can prosper. I'm going to just tell you today, we have time between the second and the third service. So we're going to pray right now, okay? And you know what's going on in your life. You know the giant that gets you by the neck. You know that habit that you feel like you can't get out of. You know that relationship you're messing with that you shouldn't be messing with. You know what you're doing in that situation. God knows that. You know that. And the enemy knows that. Well, why don't we today choose to do something? Why should David be the only one carrying a head of the giant around? Why don't we make a pile of giant heads out there on that green spot right out there where T-Mobile used to be? Why don't we make a little pile of giant heads, a big pile of giant heads out there today so that we can walk out of here and say, I know that I have victory in Jesus Christ. I know it because of what I read. I know that I just claimed it just as David went up against that giant and had victory, so can I. And all the more because the Spirit of the Lord is in me. He said he'd never leave me. He said he'd never forsake me. God's giants, we're giants. We don't realize it. But God's giants are just weak men and women who choose to find their victory in Jesus Christ. That's who we are. So let's stand together. And whatever it is that's going on in your heart right now, whatever it is that's going on in your life right now, let's choose today to put it to death And when you leave to go to your car, take that head and don't leave it here. They stink. And we'll just drop it off and make a big pile out in the parking lot. Okay? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the victory that's ours in Christ. We thank you for what you have done for us already, the victory that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you sent Christ to pay the price for our sins. Lord, I know that there are people in here this morning who have never asked you to be their Savior, their Lord. May today be the day that they find that victory first and foremost in Jesus Christ, to find that you've been waiting for them all along, and you're here right now saying, come on, I've paid the price for your sin. Receive me as your Savior. Lord, may today be the day that they choose to do that, to receive you as Savior, King, Lord. And Lord, for every single one of us in here, we all go through our tough times, and we try to hide it from others, Lord, but you know everything that's going on in our lives. And so we claim the promises, Lord, that our victory over the wicked one is in you and in you alone. And Lord, we ask that by your special sword and by your special stone, the rock, Jesus Christ, that you would put that enemy to death in our lives right now today. We thank you for the victory that is ours in Christ, Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.